On into the first chapter, as we pick up our study of John's Gospel. We began at the beginning of December, and we're going to continue going through John's Gospel in the coming year. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 51 through the end of the first chapter. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, then you know that we left our study of the Apostle John's Gospel with the testimony of John the Baptist. And again, as I said last week, you got to keep the two apart. There's two different Johns. There's John the writer of the Gospel, and there's John the Baptist. But John wrote the Apostle wrote the Gospel. John the Baptist, we read about, gave testimony about Jesus. And as we looked at the testimony of John the Baptist, he made two things very clear. First, that he wasn't the long-awaited Christ. He wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the one whom God had promised to send in order to deliver his people. So who was he? Well, he was someone who was sent to prepare the way. He was like the messenger who was sent to go trumpet the horn and say, "The king is coming. Prepare the way." In fact, he put it in this way. He said he was a voice, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make ready for his coming." Because they weren't ready for the coming of the Messiah. They weren't ready for him to show up on the scene and to recognize them. They weren't ready because their hearts had not been set right in order to not only recognize him, but to receive him. So the first thing he made sure, very clear, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." But the second thing he made clear, that it was Jesus who was the Christ. He's the one. He's the one who can deliver you. He's the one whom God had promised to send, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how he's going to save the world. That's how he's going to deliver his people. And in fact, he's so great that yes, John the Baptist goes around baptizing with water, but he's going to baptize you in a much greater way. He's going to set you apart and cleanse you inwardly by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And of course, John the Baptist could make that claim, because even when he was baptizing Jesus, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. A voice came from heaven and declared to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And of course, then Jesus was empowered by that Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to begin his public ministry. And so two things have been made very clear to us. John the Baptist is not the Christ. The Lord Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, this morning we're going to see the next thing that happened is Jesus began to call his first disciples. The first group of followers who began to look to him for salvation, who began to devote themselves to learning from him and telling others about him. And it all began with John the Baptist telling others the same thing that we read last week. That same great message saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Notice how we pick up our reading in verse 35 of chapter 1. And as I always remind you, this is the Word of God. It says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That ends the reading of God's Word for us this day. Well, if you are a Christian, do you remember when you first began to believe and to follow Jesus? Do you remember? Do you remember possibly the first person who introduced you to Jesus, or the first person who invited you to church, or your earliest memories if your parents took you to church as a child? Can you remember any of those things? Can you remember what drew you to that person or going to church, and then what drew you to Jesus? Those are monumental times, aren't they? Those are huge moments in our spiritual lives and in our coming to faith. I remember being a child in Pensacola, and I remember a Wednesday night program that we went to, and I can see the building. I can see at least a little tiny room with the little tables, and they had these square white counter, you know, the white formica. And I remember when I was five, I face planted into the corner of one of those tables, and I still have a mark right in a scar in my right between my eyes there, and where I got hurt. But I remember there on a Wednesday night, a lady named June Young, and she would do the flannograph, and she would tell us the stories of Jesus. And I was 5 years old when I put my faith in Jesus. And she led me, and she led my youngest sister, Lisa, to the Lord. She lived to be in her 90s, and she did all these backyard Bible clubs in Pensacola for I think over 50 years. And I would be confident to say there's thousands of children who came to faith through her witness. I remember, I'll never forget. Do you remember? Do you remember that? Huge, isn't it? Well, think back and think of the significance then of what John is telling us. He's telling us about the first followers of Jesus, how they were introduced to Jesus by none other than John the Baptist, who, if you remember, came preaching a message of repentance to fellow Jews, where he called on them to acknowledge the greatness of their sin, to acknowledge their need of cleansing by being baptized or ceremonially washed. Something that during the intertestamental time or period, the Jewish leaders had begun requiring of Gentile converts to the faith. For these Jewish listeners, to be baptized by John the Baptist was a radical step, because it acknowledged that even though they were Jewish, they needed to be cleansed just as much as a Gentile. And yet by acknowledging that, it prepared them for the Messiah. It prepared them and made them understand the type of deliverance that they needed, the type of deliverance that he was going to bring, a deliverance from the penalty of their sins. And so as John the Baptist begins preaching, he begins calling people to repentance, again, people began to confess their sin. They began to take on the ceremonial cleansing rite and be baptized. And many began to be disciples of John the Baptist. Now, that doesn't mean that they were looking to John the Baptist to save them, but they began to follow him in his teaching. They began to follow after him to learn more, to learn more from him. And yet, as a faithful prophet, when Jesus showed up, what did John the Baptist do? He pointed to the one who could save them. He pointed to the one who would be their hope and their salvation. Because again, as he said, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb of God who's going to offer up himself in your place so that you might be saved. So this is what's happening here. In the first exchange between Jesus and these first two disciples, it's very interesting because Jesus immediately asks them, "What are you seeking?" Or we may put it this way, "What are you after? What are you really after? Why are you beginning to follow me?" That's really a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Because there's a number of reasons why people begin to follow or to come to Jesus. And not all of them are for what Jesus came to bring, right? We can follow after Jesus for all kinds of things that we feel like we need, but maybe not for all the right things. And so, what would be your answer to that question? Why are you here this morning? Why are you in church? If you call yourself a Christian, what is it that makes a Christian? What is a Christian? Why are you coming after Jesus? Well, if you look at these two first followers, you might say that their answer was that initially they wanted to learn more. They wanted to be taught by him. They wanted to investigate who he was and what John the Baptist was telling them, because they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Which was a way of saying, "Where are you staying so that we can come and talk to you further? So that we can talk to you and investigate and hear from you." They wanted to hear what he had to say about himself and to learn more. Which, when we think about it, is what every person needs whom we try to lead to Jesus. Or we need if we've never been led to Jesus. We can point someone to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But we have to have exposure to him to see that for ourselves, right? Other people have to see that for themselves, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've got to go deeper. We've got to explain. We've got to prove. We've got to expose to the Scriptures. And very tellingly, Jesus replied, "Come and you will see." Come and you will see. Yes, he meant come and you'll see where I'm staying. But he was saying more than that, wasn't he? He was saying, come and you'll see. You'll see for yourself what John the Baptist is trying to tell you. Or we might say to someone else, come and see for yourself what I've been trying to tell you about Jesus. Come and see. Come and investigate for yourself. And so this is how the first apostles came to faith in Jesus. And interestingly, it's mentioned that it was around 4 in the afternoon. The 10th hour. They usually started numbering the hours from 6 a.m. So it's about the 10th hour. So they followed Jesus to where he was staying and spent the night talking to him. And one of the two is identified for us as Andrew. Interestingly, he's identified so that we can know who Andrew is by being the brother of Simon Peter. He's Simon Peter's brother. But also within this, did you notice the other person, the other disciple, the other follower, he's not identified? Who do you think it was? Who is this other disciple? Well, guess who most scholars think it was? It was John the Apostle. He was the writer of the gospel. Isn't it interesting that he's the one that mentioned the specific hour that it was, that it was the 10th hour when they had met with Jesus? Who would remember those details? Probably the person that was converted or who was brought to faith at that point. And there's other things we'll get into within the study of John that prove just very powerfully that John the Apostle was the writer of this gospel. And obviously, what they experienced and heard that night from talking to Jesus, it changed them forever. And it's illustrated by what Andrew did the very next morning. The first thing he did after that. He goes and he runs to who? He runs to his brother. He runs to his brother, Peter, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." Now, can you imagine that? All your life, you've been taught the Scriptures. All your life, and all the life of your people, the Jewish people, for how many hundreds of years back, they've been told about the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Deliverer, who's going to come from our own people, and He's going to deliver the world. And he's running out to his brother and saying, "We found Him. We have found the Messiah. We found the Christ." Of course, the beautiful thing is, Andrew brought him to meet Jesus. Now, I have to admit that for many years I was in ministry and I had never paid attention to the fact, and I've been a Christian a long time, to the fact that it was Andrew who led Peter to Jesus. In fact, I really never paid attention to it until I became pastor of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Americus, Georgia. And 25 years ago, whenever it was, as I was there, in my early years, I was working on a vision statement, thinking, what should be the vision statement of our church? So what did I start doing? I started investigating Andrew. And I found out that, one, there's very little said about Andrew in the Bible, if you've ever noticed that. And this is the most we are told in this few verses. But, of course, it's huge. Because, first, he models before us what to tell others we care about. To tell others we found the Savior. But he also tells us what we need to do. We need to bring them to Jesus. We need to bring them to Jesus. And this is what Andrew did time and again. Do you realize in the gospel we find out it was Andrew who brought the little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. It's Andrew and Philip a little later that brings some Greeks actually who wanted to meet Jesus to meet Jesus. And you might say the summary of Andrew's faith was he brought people to Jesus. What a great testimony. But he's also responsible for bringing his brother Peter to Jesus. Peter, who Jesus here meets, who then gives him another name, who gives him the name Peter, which means rock. Why? Because we know even from Matthew that it was on the foundation of Peter's confession that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus would build his church. And of course, it's Peter who preaches the great sermon at Pentecost. And it's Peter who has all kinds of ministry. And yet Peter would not have ever known about Jesus had it not been for who? His brother Andrew. And so we never know how Jesus is going to work through our witness, do we? We never know the person that we lead to Jesus, how God is going to work through him in other ways. And of course, we see this in the second part of this passage, with two more of the apostles coming to faith. And what first catches our attention about Philip's conversion is that it looks like Jesus sought him out specifically and told him, "Follow me. Follow me." Now, we may be used to that saying as a Christian, to follow Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. And probably it was a traditional calling, though, of a rabbi, of a Jewish rabbi, of a would-be student. Well, follow me. Come on and join with me, and I will teach you. But of course, as we know as Christians, as we'll see in coming weeks, following Jesus takes us to a whole nother level than just merely a student to a teacher, right? Because we're coming to our Lord and our Savior. Because He isn't just a rabbi or a teacher. As He's identified here, He's the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote about. He's the long-awaited prophet who Moses said, the Lord will send one like me who will do what? Who will be even greater, and He'll speak to you all the Word of God. All the Word of God. How is that possible? It's only possible because of Him being the Son of God and being the Word that was made flesh, as we've studied in previous weeks. And so what does it look like to follow the prophet, to follow the Word who became flesh? Well, it's to recognize that He speaks directly for God, and we're to listen to every word that proceeds from His mouth. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Follow me in everything that I say, in everything that I do. Follow me. And so that's the first thing that catches our attention about Philip's conversion. But a second thing that needs to catch our attention is where Philip was from. He's from the same city as Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida in Galilee, a region of Israel that was the first to suffer under the Assyrian invasion in 732 BC. And ever since was actually looked upon with contempt by a lot of fellow Jews. It wasn't a popular place to be from. It wasn't a place where you would go, oh, you're from Galilee, or you're from Bethsaida. And yet, these were the people whom Jesus was pleased to call to be His first disciples. Men who were not from any special family. They weren't from any special place. They weren't from any special people. They didn't have any special skills. And as we see, so many were fishermen. These were common, ordinary people like you and me. And yet, what do we find? Through these types of people, Jesus would work to bring the good news of His coming to the whole world, to reach people all around the world. In fact, we read a little bit later in the gospel, in the book of Acts, and we see about Philip ministering in Samaria. We see about him with the Ethiopian eunuch who then goes back to Ethiopia and into Africa. And we see the reach that Philip's witness had later. And we see they're ordinary people from small towns like Tifton, smaller regions maybe even than our area. And yet, God used them mightily, which reminds us that God can use us right where we are, right where our witness is, as we witness to our neighbor, as we witness to our family member first, as we witness to our neighbor and our friend, person in the same community. And of course, that's what Philip does. Philip reaches out next to reach Nathanael. Guess he's a friend. We know he's from Cana, so it's Galilee, but it's not the same town. Galilee was a region. And so he reaches out to Nathanael, whom most scholars believe was the apostle Bartholomew. So if you see Bartholomew, Nathanael, same person. One's a surname, the other is their name. And Philip's appeal to Nathanael was based on the claim that we found the prophet. We found the prophet whose coming Moses and the prophets had written about. But when he heard that the prophet was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, what was Nathanael's response? He was kind of skeptical, wasn't he? Why the skepticism? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because Nazareth was an insignificant village. Because Nazareth was looked down upon. Because possibly as well, because there's nothing in the Old Testament about the prophet coming from Nazareth. It does prophesy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but where was he raised? He was raised in Nazareth. That's why they had to go back during the census to be registered, and why Mary gave birth in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. But that's not where Jesus was raised. He's raised in Nazareth. And so Nathanael has a skepticism. A skepticism we might find when we try to introduce someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was Philip's response? It was very similar to Jesus. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and test the Scriptures. Come and learn. Come and listen, is what we might say. And of course, the seeing of Nathanael for himself proved to be quite powerful. It was powerful for a couple of reasons. It was powerful, first of all, because of how Jesus revealed himself to him. Imagine the scene. Jesus sees Nathanael coming towards him. He points to Nathanael out to everyone else and he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Wow, that's quite a compliment. No deceit. Look at this guy. This is the honest guy. What a compliment. Well, it's a compliment that's loaded with meaning. Why is it loaded with meaning? Well, where did Israel get its name? It got its name from their forefather Jacob, who was called Jacob before he was given the name Israel. And before he was given the name Israel, Jacob was a stinker. With a capital S. Right? He was full of deceit. He was full of guile. He's the one who tricked his brother out of his birthright. He's the one that even went into his own dad and dressed up and put on animal skin to deceive his dad so he'd get the blessing from his dad. How low is that? You know, he's the one who, even with his father-in-law, you know, they had all these deceptive things that are going on. But here stands Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. But you got to think that this was a man of genuine faith, a true son of Abraham, or as J.C. Ryle puts it, an Israelite in heart as well as a son of Jacob in the flesh. And he's being pointed out by Jesus. And of course, Nathanael's going, "How do you know me? How do you know this about me?" And then Jesus says to him, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." What was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Well, that's the question of the ages, right? We're not told. What a lot of people think? Well, he's probably possibly reading the Scriptures and praying. Possibly even reading a passage about Father Jacob. Whatever he was doing, Nathanael knew that Jesus couldn't know what he was doing unless he had supernatural ability. Unless he was the Son of God. Unless he was the long-awaited King of Israel. And he had faith just like that. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What an incredible encounter, right? And so Nathanael, bam, he's brought to knowledge of who Jesus is immediately. And of course, he has the strength of faith to recognize him because he was a man in whom there was no deceit. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but he was a godly, very godly man. But Nathanael's seeing gets even more powerful when Jesus tells him what he's going to see in the future. If you thought seeing, if you thought hearing, and you thought me telling you that I saw you when you're in the fig tree was a big deal, Jesus said, oh, you're going to see much greater things in the future. You're going to experience something similar to the person named Israel, Jacob, whose deceitful character was transformed by God. In fact, God, you're going to have heaven opened, and you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, the promised King from the book of Daniel. Now, we may not think that means anything, but for an Israelite, that would take them immediately back to Jacob. They would immediately take them back to his dream of a ladder ascending to heaven. Do y'all remember that? In Genesis 28? He's out there. He's on the escape because what? He's deceived. He's lived this life. And he goes to sleep and he has the vision of this ladder reaching and angels coming up and down. And during that vision, what does God make promise to him? He assures to him the promise of Abraham that the salvation that's going to come to the nations through the line of Abraham, God is going to fulfill, and he's going to fulfill it through, of all people, Jacob. God's going to be faithful. God's going to bring salvation. God's going to fulfill his promises to him. And so, what's Nathanael told? Well, you're going to see heaven open. You're going to see angels descending, ascending and descending on who? The Son of Man. The promised Messiah. Upon me is what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus is picturing himself as the ladder connecting heaven and earth and being the mediator between God and man. And what he's telling Nathanael is Nathanael's going to see Jesus bridging the gap for all kinds of sinners as well as in the future. And as we're going to see in coming chapters. You think this was great? You think this was that I saw you? Oh, you're going to see all kinds of things in fulfillment of God's words. You're going to see the Son of Man. You got to understand, the prophecy of Daniel was huge. Because the Son of Man, who was promised to come, would come from heaven, would be God, but would take on human flesh, and he would be given reign and rule and a dominion that would last forever and ever. That's who the Jewish people understood the Christ to be. And you're going to have this greater experience than even Jacob. Whoa. That's what he promised. That's what he was able to see in the future. As Jesus allowed him to experience that. And if we think about it, that's what we experience as we come to faith. We come to see Jesus and experience Jesus as our mediator between sinful man, us sinful human beings, and God, righteous God. We see that as we tell others that we found the Messiah and we invite them to see it for themselves and we see them come to faith. We get a glimpse of what God is doing to save ruined sinners like Jacob, like us, of how God is working to bring about salvation, how he's at work spiritually, in ways that, remember, Jacob had no idea. God was working and orchestrating in his life. God was still fulfilling his purposes, though for all those years, he's trying to control it and seek God's blessings in all the wrong ways. And when his vision and his dream of Jacob's ladder, as we call it, is done, what does Jacob exclaim? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. But I know it now. And when we see God work and bring salvation, what do we say? I didn't know God was at work like this. I didn't know what he was doing through me, through my witness. I didn't know what he was doing in my heart when he first brought me to faith, but I do now. Isn't that glorious? And so we see this coming of these first disciples who we call disciples because they followed Jesus. Later we call them apostles because they're given a special calling to be his messengers, right? And sent out ones. But go back to a couple of the key phrases. What do we walk away from? What do we walk away with, rather? We walk away with a couple of things. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You want to tell somebody about Jesus? Tell them, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What else? Tell them, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come investigate the claims that we as Christians make. Tell them, we found the Messiah, the Savior. And take the steps necessary to bring them to Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus. Let me ask you this. For however how many years you've been a Christian, if you're a Christian today, how many people have you brought to Jesus? How many people have you told and pointed Jesus out to them? We have people all around us who are lost. They're in darkness. They're perishing. And we know the light. We know the place of life and salvation. Pray that this year we'd be much more bold. We'd be much more willing to bring people, to seek to bring people to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do acknowledge you to be the Lamb of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you have saved us who believe. You've saved us, Lord, through simple repentance and faith. You've given us, dear Lord, an undeserved gift. It's come to us freely. And you've called us now to follow you. Would you help us to follow you as disciples who are committed to your teaching? Are committed not only to your teaching, but we're committed to you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, help us to naturally tell others, to point you out to others, to bring others to you, to tell them, we found the Savior of the world. And Lord, we pray that you would use our witness to truly bring others to yourself, family members, friends, just people in our community, people that we don't even know. But we would be willing and bold enough to say, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about him. Lord, thank you for the grace that we have received, the grace to know you, to know your Son. Lord, strengthen us even as we end this year and begin a new year. Fill us with your Spirit. Bless this word as we continue this study to our hearts and minds and to, dear Lord, your kingdom. For we do acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that you are King. You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior of the world. And so we pray in your great name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we close our service and join in singing.